Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, we'll just begin reading there in verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let everyone take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which is built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us grace and liberty to preach. May we have an unction to preach. And I pray, Lord God, we might have hearing ears and understanding hearts. May the Word of God take root and prosper and increase in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Christians, we make a lot out of rewards and those kind of things, you know. When we get to the judgment seat of Christ, we want to earn rewards, and we want to be blessed when we get there. Hopefully, nobody just takes the attitude that, well, as long as I'm saved, I don't care. Or you are in for a rude awakening. Amen. Believe me, when you get home to glory, if that's all you get is just get there, you are going to be sad, distressed even, because just getting there is just getting there. There is so much more, and I don't know of anybody that wants to just get. It's all right. Come on in. Interrupt my sermon. Y'all won't be the first nor the last. Just where was I at? We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 through 16. Now, everybody wants to prosper. And when we read that passage, everybody talks about that gold, silver, and precious stones. That's what everybody wants. And when you read about the wood, hay, and stubble, that's what nobody wants. Now, one, we need to understand what the gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble are. Secondly, we need to know what has to be done to get each one. I don't want to get out here and work myself to death, only to find out that I was working in the wrong way or working for the wrong thing. And instead of getting gold or silver or precious stones, I actually end up with wood, hay, and stubble. It would be a terrible thing to spend an entire life serving God and be faithful and diligent at it, but because of misunderstanding or lack of knowledge, to squander or waste most of my time and energy. I don't want to do that. I don't want to have a wasted life. I want it to be profitable. And when that day comes, I don't want to say, well, you're in the gate and that's as far as you're going. Amen. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We quote that verse all the time, but I think a lot of times we don't take time to think about what that verse actually says. It said, well done, implying that somebody did something and that they did it well. Thou faithful, well done, thou good and faithful. That means they did it consistently and repeatedly. It was a lifestyle. It was a way of living. It was done over a period of years and years. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That means a servant is somebody who places himself as a subordinate to another. Which means it's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's all about him. See? And you only get the well done, thou good and faithful, if, in fact, you are a servant. Now, what can the servant receive for his labors? That's what this passage is all about, or at least part of this passage is about that. And so I want to look at it for just a few minutes and see if we can help us to understand what is what and how we get it. Now, the first thing there in verse 12, it said, now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold. Now, you understand, of course, that the foundation is Jesus Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the first step in the process is, one, you have to be on the foundation. You've got to be saved. You've got to be saved. That's the minimum entrance fee. That's the bare essential requirement. You can't get into the rest of the program if you don't pay that tuition. If you don't get saved, you're not in the game. Amen? You may audit the class, you may do a lot of things, but you're not going to get credit for it. You've got to be in Christ. You've got to lay the right foundation. And I'm afraid all too often, what passes for salvation these days is just kind of a joke. A bad joke, you know, a pathetic joke, but a joke. We have bubblegum religion these days. That Bible said, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. That Bible said, for godly sorrow worketh repentance not to be repented of. And in modern Christianity, there's no repentance. I was just very, very recently confronted with a young lady who obviously made a profession of faith, but has not altered her lifestyle in any discernible manner whatsoever. Shacked up, doesn't go to church. Doesn't read, doesn't pray, but she's just absolutely convinced. She's just happy as a lark. She's going to go to heaven because she received Jesus. That's to make Jesus flippant. That's to be light. That's to make fun of. That's to demean the price that he paid. Salvation is always preceded by repentance. Except you repent, you're just like you were. Except you repent, you're not changed. That's the reason anybody who gets saved lives different. There are no exceptions to that. I don't care what anybody says. If what you got didn't make you a different person, you didn't got nothing. Amen. Now, so you lay the foundation. You receive Christ by faith. You repent of your sins. And from that moment forward, you're birthed into the kingdom of God. You are His child. I'm assuming your profession of faith was from the heart. If a man believeth in his heart that Jesus is the Christ and that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So, salvation is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of repenting of your sins and receiving Christ as your Savior. That's the foundation. Now, what do we do once we're saved? Once we lay the foundation, who wants to spend the rest of their life looking at the foundation? Now, you go to a lot of churches and you get Salvation Sunday morning, Salvation Sunday night, Salvation Wednesday night. If they have a five-night revival, you get salvation five times. They're just hanging around the foundation. They're just hanging around at the foot of the cross. And God knows I am thankful for the cross. And I certainly don't want to take anything away from the foundation because the building that's placed thereon is no better than the foundation that's laid. I understand that. But let's build something on it. Amen? All right. He said, if any man build upon this foundation, get saved. What next? The next thing is, he said, If any man build upon this foundation, gold. All right? Now, to find out what a thing represents, what it's symbolic of, or what it's figurative of, the Bible said, Isaiah 28:10, line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, doing what? Rightly dividing the word, see? Scripture with Scripture. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so if you want to find out what gold stands for in the Word of God, you look up gold and see how it's used in a symbolic or a metaphorical sense, not just when they're saying, and they overlaid it with pure gold. You know that the word gold there is talking about the physical metal. But there are places in there where you can see clearly from the context that gold is representative of something else. For example, let's take our Bible and turn back to Isaiah chapter 40 for a minute. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, let's start verse 17. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted as less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will I liken? See, so here's a contrast. Here's something that's a symbol. It's a picture. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? So they're trying to figure out, if you're looking for something to picture God, what would you use? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. So when you make an image of a god, or an image of God, if you wanted to represent deity, you make it with gold. It's the most valuable metal we had. See? And so in the Bible, gold, in religious terms, represents or pictures deity. Now, I understand we're not to make any image of God and all that, but if you refer to the highest spiritual good, or you can say it any way you want to, if you're looking at deity, the thing that would represent deity is gold. Now, down here, gold is the most valuable metal. It's the most treasured thing down here. So, gold down here represents the highest thing up there, which is God. Now, to make a long story short, we'll give you, but because we've got a long way to go, every time you worship God from your heart, every time you give praise and honor and glory to God from the heart, you lay up gold in heaven. Gold is the worship of deity. And so, real worship, heart worship, is a great treasure up in heaven. It's the greatest treasure you can lay up. There's no other activity in which you can engage that is more rewarding, more profitable than worship of Almighty God. See? Now, I heard a fellow say one time, the old timers used to say, Methodists have worship services and Baptists have preaching services. There's a lot of truth in that. Most of the time, Baptist churches, we don't take enough time in prayer to really worship. And a lot of times in our preaching, we don't get engaged in it, the hearer, and there's not much worship takes place there. And so you have to question sometimes how much real worship takes place in our lives. How much time do we spend in adoration before God? How much time do we spend lifting Him up and exalting Him, bragging on Him, being thankful to Him? For years, I've tried to make it a habit when I pray, and if you're around much, when I pray, my wife can testify, I always start my prayers, I spend the first half of the prayer thanking God for what He's done. I do not want to be negligent. I want to say, Lord, it's because of you, and you did it, and I'm thankful to you, and you supplied. See, I want to worship Him. I want to give adoration to Him. I want to give the honor and glory to Him. Say, why? I'm trying to lay up as much gold as I can. That's why. Besides that, He's worthy. He deserves the praise. Okay? So gold, if you want to lay up gold, if you want to build on this foundation gold, then you worship God in the beauty of holiness. All right, and then he said, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver. All right? The second most precious metal is silver. Silver is not worth near what gold is. Gold is about $1,000 an ounce, and silver is about $6 an ounce. Amen? And if you'll notice, there's a lot more silver jewelry around than there is gold. Amen? You say, why? Because you can afford to buy more of it. Now, it's still a precious metal. It is still valuable. Don't underestimate the value of silver, because it is, very, quantity-wise, it's still very expensive. $6-$7 an ounce is pretty expensive. If you don't believe it, go down here and listen to yourself grumble when you pay $6 or $7 a pound for a steak. Amen? So, $6 or $7 an ounce is still valuable. So, but what does it represent? Well, silver is the price of redemption. Back over in the book of Numbers, in the book of Exodus, you'll find that when God wanted to picture the redemption of the house of Israel, He used silver. So let's take our Bible. Look in Exodus chapter 30 for a minute. Exodus 30. Now, please bear in mind there is a number of verses that we could use that we're simply not going to get to tonight, but I want to just give you enough so that you can see the picture here. All right? In Exodus chapter 30, look down in verse 13. Let's start in verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then they shall give every man a ransom for his soul. Got it? Unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them. This they shall give. Everyone that passes among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and just in case you needed to know that on today's exchange. And half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passes among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for their souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for the soul. So, silver was blood money. It was what it took to redeem or atone for the soul. So it's a picture of the blood of Christ, in a sense, but it also represents the soul. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, worship for God, silver, souls, he that turneth many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever. The silver here represents the souls of men. It's the price that Jesus Christ paid to save you from a devil's hell. And so every time you present Jesus Christ and His blood sacrifice to a wayward sinner, you lay up silver in heaven. When you open your mouth and tell the world and declare to them that it's not the church and it's not religion and it's not good living, but it's blood. It's the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that atoned for their soul. You lay up treasure in heaven. Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And so if you want to lay up some treasure, you tell folks that it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to get them home to glory. Amen? Amen? Don't water down the story. Don't get embarrassed about talking about the blood. And don't let our detractors deter you. Oh, well, that's such a gruesome religion and such a bloody religion. Yes, it is. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Amen? And almost all things are purged by blood. And so they want to get rid of the blood. Well, without the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, you're dead in your sin and on your way to hell. Amen? And the religion you've got, I don't care how saved you are, and I don't care how religious you are, and I don't care how right you are, if you don't get the next person washed in the blood of the Lamb, they're going to die and go to hell, buddy. Amen? They need an atonement for their souls. I like that part over there. The rich shall not give more and the poor shall not give less. It takes the same amount of blood to save a rich guy as it does a poor guy, good guy as it does a bad guy. Amen? Everybody in this room that got saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb got saved. It cost exactly the same price. It cost the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? God sent His Son and He offered Himself a sacrifice to redeem us from our sins. And it cost exactly the same. I don't care who you are. You say, well, Donald Trump's worth billions of dollars. If he don't get washed in the blood, he's going to die and go to hell. Amen? And what's that fornicating reprobate, Ted Turner? Ted Turner's just a sleaze bag. And somebody was telling me the other day that they think he might have got saved because he's moderating his position because Ted Turner said, I've gotten more moderate about religion in my old age. Well, son, you can get as moderate as you want to. But if you don't get washed by the Lamb, you're going to die and go to hell. Amen? I heard a story one time, this fellow in the Civil War, this preacher got up one morning to preach, and all of a sudden this fellow come in and run around the side, and he came down and whispered in the preacher's ear. And he said, preacher, said, General Jackson's in the congregation. It's more, General Jackson's in the congregation. And the preacher stood up and he said, tell him to sit down, take a seat, open his Bible. If he don't trust Christ, he'll go to hell just like you. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. If you don't get washed in the blood, son, you're going to die and go to hell. So when you talk to folks, don't talk to them about church. You talk to them about the blood of Jesus Christ. You talk to them about what it took to keep them out of the devil's hell. And when you do, you lay up treasure in heaven. Now I said, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones. This is where my wife is stuck. She can't get out of this rut right here. When she saw precious stones, she was enamored right there. What are precious stones? Well, precious stones, you know what they are. They're rubies and diamonds and sapphires and emeralds and rubies and all that stuff. You know what precious stones are. You go down to the jewelry store and you see all them green ones. Those are the emeralds. And you see all them red ones. Those are them rubies. You see all them white ones. They're them diamonds. Amen. And them real, real dark blue ones and all. Oh, man, that London blue topaz and all that stuff. You know what precious stones and semi-precious stones are? Those stones are jewels, and we treasure them. We place a great deal of value on them. They are coveted and wanted by all kind of people. Now, so what do they represent? They represent people. They're all kind of people. They're all kind of stones. But in the Bible, God makes it clear that the souls of men are like jewels in a crown. Take your Bible. Let's see. Let's start in Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah, Malachi. Just back up a little bit here. Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah 9. You got it? Verse 16, is that where I'm at? Yeah. And the Lord, their God, shall save them in that day as the flock of His people. So we're talking about people. For they shall be as, see, it's a similitude. For they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon His hand. It's like God's got a handful of rings and He's showing them off to the world. All right, take your Bible, look over there in Malachi chapter 3. Just a few pages over now. Zechariah, Malachi chapter 3. All right, and Malachi chapter 3, look down verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord. We're talking about people, see. And they, They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. So those jewels there represent people. So when you lead somebody to Christ, you get a precious stone. Amen? When you lead somebody to Christ, when you lead some young man, some young woman, some man, some woman, and it'll make a difference. They're all kind of stones. We've got rubies and sapphires and diamonds and jacinth and all kind of stuff. And you've got all kind of people. You've got yellow ones and black ones and white ones and red ones and rich ones and poor ones and smart ones and dumb ones and with money and without money and educated and uneducated and with intellect and without intellect. And they're all different stones. And a crown has a multitude of stones in it. A crown is normally encrusted with a variety of stones. And so every time you lead somebody to Christ, you get a precious stone in your crown. Now remember, one of these days, you know what you're going to do with your crown, don't you? You're going to throw that thing at the foot of Jesus Christ. So, and there's more verses, like I said, we just don't have time to do them all. But so here we have gold, silver, and precious stones. You can win all three of them. How do you get the gold? Worship God. Worship God in true and sincerity. You can get the silver. How do you do that? You preach the blood of Jesus Christ. You remind this old world that God's Son, who had blood in His veins, shed that blood to purchase our redemption. Amen? Acts 20:28 said that God purchased the church with His own blood. The price of your redemption was the blood of Jesus Christ, and it is symbolized or pictured in the Old Testament by a half shekel of silver. It's atonement money. It's what Christ paid to buy you back from the devil. How can you get those precious stones? You be a soul winner. You get out here and lead folks to Christ. If you put out a gospel tract and somebody reads it and gets saved, you invite somebody to church and they come and hear Brother Lewis or myself preach and they get saved, God gives you a precious stone to go in your crown. Kind of like that myself. I was talking to a guy this weekend. This got nothing to do with Methodists. I just happened to think about this. And they have what they call a binary system in this business they do. And you have a larger leg and a lesser leg, and it's kind of complicated. But you start out with that thing with nobody in your leg but you. And then you pick up a new guy, and you add him to your leg, and of course you get X number of dollars for that. And then if he adds somebody, you get a percentage for that. But if he adds, let's just say arbitrarily, you get this second guy and he adds five guys, then he becomes what's called as a star, a 500 star, and because of that, then you are entitled to a bonus. And so the bigger leg you get, the more people you get involved, the more you make. I got to thinking about that the other night. Now, this guy's a business guru. He's made a ton of money. He's very, very sharp in his stuff. And I'm not quite so quick. I just got a one-day cram course in it. But I got thinking about that. If I lead somebody to Christ, then they lead somebody to Christ, and then they lead somebody to Christ. But that one person, that first person I led, he leads 50 people to Christ. I get cut off that whole deal. I said, I've been in multi-level marketing for all these years and didn't know it. Anyway, so you learn something new every day. Now, so there are the gold, the silver, and the precious stone. Now we come to the part that nobody wants to talk about. You say, what's that? Wood, hay, and stubble. What is the wood, the hay, and stubble? Now, wood is a dead tree. Hay is dead grass, and stubble is dead wheat. Now, they all three have one thing in common. Dead. Graveyard dead. Worthless, lifeless. The wheat's already been cut down. The barley's already been cut down. The hay is gone. All that's left is the stubble, which is going to get either burned or plowed under. It's dead. It's worthless. It's of no value. Now, the implication here is that there's something that God's people do that has a great deal in common with wood, hay, and stubble. That is, they're doing it, and they're doing a lot of it, but there's no profit in it. The money is in gold, silver, precious stones, not in wood, hay, and stubble. See? So you want to be wise enough to invest your time and energy where you can get some increase, where there's a payback, where there's going to be a payday. So that's gold, silver, precious stones. Let's praise God. Let's worship God. Let's keep the blood in our religion, and let's win souls. All those things will make us wealthy in God's sight one of these days up in glory. Amen? Then why do so many people spend their time with wood, hay, and stubble, where there is no profit and which ultimately we're going to lose? You go out to a field after the harvest is taken in. In some places, they come through and they burn the fields. Up in Virginia, after they get through with the wheat crop and get ready to put the potatoes in, they come through and they just set them on fire. You can ride down through there and there'll be 50, 60 acres on fire. Now, it just only burns for a minute because they're just burning the stubble. After they get the potato crop out and get ready to put the wheat back in, they turn it under. They go through and they plow it. See? But in both cases, the wood, hay, and stubble that's left over is worthless. Doesn't get anything. So now, what is that? All right? The Bible said that the body, your body, is death because of sin. The Bible said, reckon yourselves dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Your body, which we put way too much emphasis upon. You know, in our society, if you don't have a body that is accepted, if it won't fit in the mold the world has, then you're considered ugly. If your hips are too wide to go in the mold, you're a fatso. If you're too skinny, then you're a skinny mini. You're skin and bone. They say it looks like a whole pack of dogs moved out back there, you know. Because there ain't nothing in them. They just empty. The world's got its own idea about what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. The truth is, we're all corpses. The truth is, you are an animated mud ball. Your body is of little or no value to anybody, especially God. The body is death because of sin. God already gave up on it. The only part of you that's worth anything to God was that swollen up spirit. You ever hear people, they get all upset. Somebody's suffering real bad. I just don't know how God can let that happen. Well, God don't care one way or the other about that old body. The only people that are interested in that is me and you. Everybody thinks God is concerned about this thing. This is not what's real. This is not what's eternal. It's what's inside that counts. The thing that God is really interested in is in you, not on you. So we overemphasize this body. We spend tons of money decorating it and perfuming it. And I'm here to tell you, buddy, they are passed some kind of law. You know, up in Amber airports, you can't carry this and you can't carry that and you can't be over 3 ounces and it's got to be in this little bag and all that stuff. I'm there, well, they ought to take everybody's perfume away from them. Now, ain't nothing worse getting in an airport with about 5,000 people roaming around and some of them guys got on enough cologne or enough perfume to do New York City. And you got to sit there. You can't breathe. Lord have mercy. I wish people have some I don't know how I got on that, but it's pitiful, pitiful, pitiful. Don't go to the airport if you got sensitive nose. Anyway. The wood, hay, and stubble, to make a long thing short, is anything you do to glorify your body. Now, don't misunderstand that. Anything that you do in a religious sense, I understand you've got to make a living. God knows that too. God's not stupid. He wasn't born down south. God knows you have to make a living. And that we want to be successful. There's nothing wrong with that. What we're talking about is religious exercise that you do so that you look like the big shot, so that you get the praise, the honor, the glory. That's wood, hay, and stubble. That is energy, time, and money wasted on a dead man. You're as good as dead right now. The body is death because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. See? Reckon yourself therefore dead unto sin, but alive unto God. This thing right here, when you spend time and energy trying to make yourself look good religiously, you're spending time and money. What you're doing is wasting your inheritance. You're squandering your time and your energy. People say, well, you ever think about this? Let me show you let me carry this to a logical conclusion. People say, well, I'm just doing it for God. I'm just doing it for God. Now, the truth is, you better check that out and see why you really are doing it. You talk to people all the time, and they, honest to goodness, they think that if they don't do good and don't live a good life and they don't do good works, they're not going to make it in. Now, if you believe that for a half a second, or any part of that for half a second, you're doing everything you do is a waste. You understand that? If you think your good works has any bearing on your salvation at all, then you are in reality doing it to save yourself. And you have minimized what Christ did for you. His sacrifice was incomplete. And the works you're not doing for God, you're doing for yourself. People say, well, I just think if you're a good Christian, you do this and that and the other. And if I don't do this, and if you don't live the good life, then what? Then what? Listen, I got saved on His hook. I got saved on His dime. He paid the price. Matter of fact, my salvation is a completed transaction. It's finished. It was finished and paid for and settled once and for all forever the minute I received Christ Jesus as my Savior. And I ain't done one thing in 35 years that enhanced my salvation that much. If it's complete, if it's finished, there's nothing I can add to it. It's done. So then why do you do it? I want the rewards. Amen? I mean what? I want God to be glorified in me. I want God to be glorified through me. I want my life to glorify Him. And when I look out and I see somebody that is in need and needs a helping hand, to be quite honest, I know this is kind of cold, but no matter what, how good you are to them, they're going to die anyhow. You see all these things where they say, if you send $20 a month over here, you can feed 50 starving kids. Yeah, you can keep them alive till they turn 15 or 16 so they can get gunned down in the streets. Or you can keep them alive long enough to get to the age of accountability, then they become a Hindu or a Muslim or some fool thing and die and go to hell anyhow. You say, but they just look so sad. I know they do. They do, boy. It's hard, ain't it? Sally Struthers used to come on, and she had this little baby in her arm, and it had this little distended belly and stuff, and it had tears running down his face, and it had little dirt tracks all. I tell you what, I thought you used to rip my heart out, man. I thought 100 times about sending them money. And God would say, hey, stupid! Yes, Lord. But boy, it pulls at your heart. It pulls at your heart. Now, if you're doing good works so that you feel good, or if you're doing good works to enhance your standing with God, you're wasting your time. It's wood, hay, and stubble. It's going up in smoke. Everything you did religiously for yourself is a waste of your time and your energy. It only counts if it's done for God. And that you have to constantly question your motives. Why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? I said, if a fellow does this or that, and he does it to be seen of men, he said, I say unto you, they have their reward already. We were at a revival meeting that's been, probably 32, 33 years ago. And in a revival meeting, it's one of them deep south things, you know, they did some really weird stuff. But the preacher, they were taking an offering. And they kept on taking offering, and they kept on taking offering, and they kept on taking offering. And finally, everybody would give, and they'd use every ploy. They did things I just never thought about before. And they sucked all the money out of that crowd they could. And you could tell it was coming to a conclusion. And all of a sudden, this little old fella back on the back row jumped up, and he holding up $100 bill. He said, "I am preacher, God just laid it on my heart to give this $100. And he said all that out loud. And he comes down holding that $100, and everybody's watching him, and he puts it in the plate. Now, I hadn't been saved long, and I think I was going through the Bible for about the second or third time, but I remembered that verse. And I say unto you, he has his reward. He did that thing to be seen of men, see? Wood, hay, and stubble. Goes up in smoke. It don't count for nothing. See, then what counts? When you do it for God from your heart. When there's no reward to you, there's no blessing. Matter of fact, it may be painful to you. It may take away from you. Amen? It's when nobody on the planet knows that you took the last $20 out of your wallet and did without lunch every day this week so you could give that little old lady $20 to keep her from going hungry. And the only person that knows that is you and God. The little old lady don't know it. And God looks down and said, "Now that was a sacrifice. I appreciate that. That counts." See? Now when you look at it that way, you gotta admit, if you're honest, you gotta admit, a lot of what we do is just tripping chitlins. It's show stuff. We do. A lot of what we do is to be seen of men. And it's going up in smoke. God's going to throw it in the fire. And if it's not real, it burns. Man, if we could keep that in the forefront of our mind day in and day out, it would change the way we live our Christian life. Amen? And it would make us a lot more zealous. And you'd have Christians doing all kind of things because they were touched. God laid it on their heart. Or because their compassion was stirred, they gave of themselves, they sacrificed, they did without, or they rendered service to somebody less fortunate, and God said, "I like that." You know what that Bible said? This is the most amazing book. I've been through it a number of times now, and I've almost figured out God didn't miss nothing. Now, it's really starting to look that way. The more I read it, the more I'm convinced he just didn't miss a thing. But that Bible said, "He that giveth unto the poor lendeth unto the Lord. He, the Lord, will repay." You say, "Well, I gave it to so-and-so." Yeah, but when you did, you lent it to God. Yeah. All right. So, here we are. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. Look at verse 15. "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire." So these things have nothing to do with your security. These things have nothing to do with your salvation. These are bonuses above and beyond. These are pluses. These are add-ons. These are commissions. Amen? Now, in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 20, the Bible said, "There shall be no reward for the evil." But Psalm 58:11 said, "There is a reward for the righteous." The Bible said in Isaiah 40:10, "The Lord will come, and His reward is with Him." Matthew 6:2 said, "And they have their reward." But 2 John verse 8 said, "That you receive a full reward." That is, everything you do that is worthy of a reward, you want to make sure that you actually get that reward. And the thing that determines that is your motive in doing what you do. If you do it to be seen of men, if you do it to look like a big shot Christian, if you do it to have a reputation as a giver, if you do it to enhance or increase your possibility of salvation, if you do it to try and ensure you're going to make it on the glory, you blew it. You wasted it. The only thing that counts is you did it because you knew it would please God. Now, there may be a lot of fallout in other directions. It made somebody happy. It spared somebody's life. It encouraged them to listen to God. There's all kind of peripheral things that may occur. But the base motive in what you did was, this would please God. God would approve of this. God would approve. And so, even though it's going to cost me, I'm going to have to do without. There's something I won't be able to buy someplace I won't have to go. Or it's going to take my time. I'm going to have to put in some labor. Nobody's ever going to know it. And you do it anyway. God writes that down in that little book of remembrance. Amen? That Bible said we shall give an account of the deeds done in the body. Whether it be good or whether it be bad. Oh, my time's up, isn't it? So, where was I at? Verse 15? So, we can earn gold, silver, precious stone, or the work that we do can go up in smoke like wood, hay, and stubble. I don't know about you, but I want a full reward. I don't want to stand there and the Lord say, well, your motive here wasn't right. He did this for the wrong reason. This don't count. No reward for this. And it goes up in smoke. And here's 30, 40, 50 years of service to God. Just burn up. Just wasted. Just wasted. What a tragedy that would be. We need to stop sometime and ask ourselves, why do I do what do I do? What's my motive? What's my agenda? Who am I doing this for? We need to get back to where what we do as Christians, we do for Christ. Not, well, everybody will think I'm a great Christian if I do this, you know, if I give this money, or if I do that work, or if I volunteer for that. We need to get way past all that. We need to be, I don't know about you, I don't want the cheaper things. I like the gold and the silver and the precious stone. I'd like you to stay right there all the time. Amen? Amen. All right, let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I pray, Lord.